Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
This morning, we come to a really uncomfortable subject today. But it's a valid one, and it's an important one. And so this morning, I want you to take out your Bibles and your sermon notes. If you're online with us, you can get a hold of the sermon notes that you can print out on our website. They're there for you. And as you open your Bible, I'd like you to find the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 today. That's about the middle of your New Testament. About three-fourths of the way through your Bible, you'll find the book of Ephesians. And we'll be in chapter 4. And so let's bow together as we pray. Father, as we come before you, we want to thank you for the gospel. We want to thank you that in Jesus Christ there's hope, there is life, there is forgiveness. There are all those things that we search for, but sometimes just forget where to find them. Father, we pray that today as we open your word, that Holy Spirit would speak to us in terms that are very clear about how we ought to live in fellowship and in unity and in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our co-workers. Father, we pray that in every area of our lives we might find that place of joy as we fellowship together. Now speak to us through your word. We pray for that one who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. We pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at where we're at today, one of the things that I find most fascinating about reading the Bible, reading the Old Testament, reading the New Testament, all of them together, is that in spite of the millennia that separates us from these people that the Bible is writing about, there's very little difference between us. The things that were going on in their culture and in their lives 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 years ago are really no different than the relationship issues that we have today. They're the same people. We're the same people. And so what spoke to them as these words were written speak to us today as well. And so whether it's advice given through King David or King Solomon or Jesus or Peter or Paul or James or John, all of the rest of them, they all have ways of expressing the same experiences that we go through as well. And so I'm saying that back then they had a hard time getting along with one another. And guess what? We have that same hard time getting along with each other even today. That's just the reality of who we are. And so today, as I finish up this sermon series that I've named Immovable, we're looking today at the chaos of conflict. We've been looking at chaos that we encounter, chaos that we cause, chaos that comes with too many canaries, too much stuff on our plate, and we don't know what to do with it. And then today, it is just the conflict that comes into our lives. And so we're talking about not conflict today necessarily between nations, although that does happen, and we have to be a part of that solution. But I'm talking about a conflict between neighbors. So it's neighbors conflict. It is talking about marital conflict or family conflict or friendship conflict or even church fellowship conflict. Those are things that we're very familiar with because we live with them all the time, don't we? We don't have to look far to find some kind of conflict in our lives between us and a neighbor or friend, whatever it may be. And the same thing is true for missionaries. Missionaries who will receive these boxes, missionaries that we send out all over the world, they go out across the world and they find out that you know, we train them for cultural differences before they go, and societal differences and economic differences, But when they get there, they find out, yes, there are those cultural and economic and those types of social issues. But what they really find out is that the relationship issues are just about identical to ours. Wherever they find people, if you find two people or more, you're going to find these same conflicts. They're there everywhere we go. And so what happens is that because it transcends all cultural things, we're prone to chaos in our relationships with one another because they're so prevalent. And we don't know how to get a handle on them. And so sometimes we face this wall of separation between us and people that we should be in unity with, people that we should love, people that we should care about. But there's this wall that gets built. Many times we're the one building it that we just can't figure out how to get around. And the thing about relational conflicts is that it has the power to make every other problem in our lives seem insignificant in comparison. Relationship conflicts have the power to dominate your life like no other thing. It just tears everything apart. The wife said, "Who hurt you?" Her husband will say, "A lot of people have." But he doesn't stop there. His last words in that conversation are, "And it's messing with me." You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like the conflict is messing with you? That you can't ignore it, you can't run away from it, but you don't know what to do about it? That's what conflict does. That's what it does. It messes with us. It messes in our mind. It makes us mad on our neighbors. He's got a better lawnmower than I do. I cleaned up my yard. His isn't cleaned up yet. I have to pay taxes, and I don't want to pay taxes. It messes things up. We begin to think irrational thoughts. And if we're all honest, we'd have to say, yeah, I've done that. I've been there, or I'm there right now. I'm still in that place, and I'm not sure what to do about it, Pastor. And so that's what we want to look at. Ask anybody who's gone through divorce. Ask anyone who's had to deal with a rebellious teenager. I don't know any of those around here, but there could be some. Ask just about anybody who's experienced the betrayal of a friend. It messes with us. And Satan's happy. He likes to mess with us that way. Some of you will remember way back in the olden days when the Dallas Cowboys won 2 Super Bowls in a row. My mother-in-law certainly remembered those days. And what happened? At the end of the second Super Bowl, that they had just won 2 in a row. That's not an easy feat to do, ever. You know what they did? The head coach, Jerry Jones, fired his head coach, Tom Landry. And everybody thought, what a stupid thing to do. Why would you do that? And this is what his statement was. The owner of the Dallas Cowboys said, "I would rather not get back to the playoff for decades than to have to hang out with this guy anymore." That close relationship had just fallen apart. And they just threw it away at that point. And that's how chaotic conflict can be. And when we're embroiled in this conflict, we have a tendency to cut off those who, in spite of that relationship that's been good before, we just throw it away. And so most of the time, conflict can be avoided. And we're going to talk about some ways that we can do that today. But we have a tendency to create conflict unnecessarily. And not only do we create it, we baby it. We nurse it. It's like we take this little baby seedling conflict plant and we plant it in the middle of our heart, and then we water it and we nourish it and we give it food, And we say, please grow, please grow, please grow. And you know what? It grows, doesn't it? And so it's not that it just happens to us. A lot of times we jump in feet first and say, yeah, I want this conflict. I want to be right. I want people to do what I want them to do. I want my way. And that causes problems, and it doesn't go away. And so today, as we conclude this service, this series, I want to talk about four ways that we can minimize conflict in our relationships with one another. There are four keys that about 80% of the time will completely get you past the conflict that you have. And for the other 20%, when it doesn't just go away, at least we're going to find that there are some steps that you can take to mediate it and work through it in a healthy way. And so this morning, as we take out our Bibles, these are the steps, four steps that will build unity in your relationships. Step number one, seek to speak the empowering truth. You need to seek to speak, can't say that very fast, but seek to speak the empowering truth. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 25, this is what we read. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, just earlier in verse 15, although that's not the passage of the block where we're looking at today of the scripture, Paul has said, he talked about speaking the truth in love. He said, you need to speak the truth in love. And then just a few verses later, he's saying you need to put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And then down in verse 29, he said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want you to underline those words, unwholesome talk. He said, get rid of that unwholesome talk. Well, I'm not sure what all unwholesome talk is. What's he exactly talking about? I like the way King James says this verse. He says, in that unwholesome talk, he describes it as corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. And so he says, you need to talk in a different way, perhaps. And most of us need to learn to do that so that there's no corrupt communication going out, because we hear corrupt communication constantly. We hear it in the media. We see it online. We hear it in our workplace. We hear it in our schools. We hear it in our neighborhoods. And things that we would never have thought of to say 30 and 40 and 50 years ago in polite company, we just expose everything and everybody to it. And we allow it in our own homes, and we need to be careful about that. I've heard about people speaking the truth as if it was a confrontational type of thing. It's not getting in somebody's face and say, you did this and you can even fix it, I don't want to fix you. That's what we hear on the news every night. That's not the kind of speech that we need to have. So he says, when I want you to speak the truth in love, he said, I want you to tell the truth, but I don't want you to be confrontational about it. You can do it in other ways. You can do it in ways that don't break your fellowship, that don't cause you to become enemies with somebody who's in your own family. And that's what happens. Read about a married couple that had a conflict in their lives and they'd gone to see their pastor and talk about it. And they were still newlyweds, and they'd had their first big argument after 2 years of being married. And most newlyweds think that they will never have an argument or conflict in their relationship. And they're astounded when it happens, and they're blown away by it, and they just can't understand it. And that's what happened to this couple. And during their sessions with their pastor, they were talking about that conflict, and the wife said that she had told her husband, because of this argument they were having, I'm sick of you. I'm sick of you. I'm very sorry I ever married you. I wish I could go back, to the first time you asked me out on a date because I would say no this time. You might be able to figure out that officially signaled the end of their honeymoon. Honeymoon was done at that point. Then she said, husband said, those words crushed him. Again and again, he heard them ringing in his ears, I'm sick of you. In that counseling, she said, but I didn't mean it. It wasn't true. Can't you just get over it? Maybe she had a slightly small point there. But you know, she missed the whole point of what it really is. You don't have to say something crushing. You don't have to say something that someone has to get over it. That should never come out of your mouth. I know I said it. It wasn't true. Get over it. Because you don't just get over it. You can't pretend you didn't hear it. Because it went right to your heart. Don't tell the love of your life you're sick of them. Don't tell them to get over it. It doesn't work well. It doesn't end well. So Paul says, speak the empowering truth. Speak truth in love. Because you never have to say to somebody, just get over it when you do that. Secondly, not only do you need to speak empowering truth, Paul says, deal with your anger before it takes over your life. Because that's what it will do. If you don't deal with your anger, it's going to take over. And that's about 100% guarantee. That if you try to live with anger and you don't do something about it, your own anger will take over your life. One time since we've been here, early on, we'd driven over to California and we were driving back and we'd gotten into the Phoenix area. We're about to get on 17 to come north. And the light came on that said that my oil was low. So you know what I did? I just said, hey, we're just going to go on. We've been driving for a long time. We want to get home. I'm just going to drive up this mountain and I'll get there. No, I didn't do that at all. Why? Because I didn't want to try driving that car up those windy roads of 17 without enough oil to do the job. And so we stopped and I got some oil and put it in and drove up. And we lived, and the car lived for a little while longer, and then it died. But we didn't kill it that day anyway. Now let me tell you something. Your anger is a warning light on your dashboard of life. When you get angry at another person, a little red light comes on. And maybe it makes a beeping noise, but it's there, and it's there for a reason. It's there to tell you, you need to do something about this, and you need to do it now. You need to do it not later, not next week, not next year, but now. It's something telling you, there's a problem here, and you need to deal with it. Any negative emotion is a warning signal that something needs to be dealt with at that point. Listen to what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. He says, in your anger, do not sin. You mean I can get angry and not sin? Yes. When you figure out what to do about it. Because there are things that should make you angry, but they shouldn't cause you to tear up your whole life. So in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When you're mad at someone, you have to deal with it if you want to be healthy. If you want to be healthy emotionally and physically and spiritually and relationally with someone else, you need to deal with it, and you need to deal with it that day. Don't even go to bed when you're angry with somebody. Just deal with it, he says. And the closer that person is to you, the sooner you've got to resolve it. If you cannot just let it do something, and this is an ugly word, fester. When you refuse to deal with that warning light, it doesn't just stay there. It means something is falling apart. Something is festering. And that's really an ugly word. You know what that word means? It means something's rotting. It means that you have a wound that hasn't been taken care of. And that now it's festering. It's getting pus in it, and it's getting gross looking, and your skin is turning green, and then your arm falls off, and all those kinds of things. Or it's like food that you didn't put away. And it festers. It grows things that you didn't intend for your food to have on it. And it turns colors. Are you ready to go out to lunch now after church? Don't let it fester, because that's what your anger will do. It will cause your life to fester. It will cause that relationship to fester. It will cause something that you don't want anything to do with, and people don't want anything to do with you because of it. And so he says, be careful about that. And the same thing happens in a relationship. If you don't deal with your anger in a timely manner, Paul says that ignoring your anger gives a foothold to Satan, to the devil. And you think he's going to do anything good with that? No. He's going to love that you gave him the foothold, and he's going to cause everything about you to fester, to get gangrene in it, to look really ugly and to smell really bad. Any takers for that? Anybody want to say, but that's who I am? Because usually I don't do anything about my anger, because I'm too timid, or I don't care, I'm too mad, I'm not going to deal with my anger. You're causing your life to fester. You're causing your relationships to fester because you're opening the door to Satan. You're saying, here, mess with me. I know it's voices I'm hearing from other people, but it's you speaking to the devil, Satan. So mess with me, fester, cause festering to take place in my life. So what do you do about that? When your life is starting to fester, you really have two things that you can do that will be productive. The first thing that you can do with your anger is probably the most common for most of us. I know it is with me. You say to yourself, maybe I'm making something out of nothing here. Maybe I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. When I see that light coming on, when I feel that festering start to take place, I need to ask myself, is this me? Is this something that I'm missing? Am I just causing something that doesn't have to be there? Maybe I'm overreacting. Maybe I can ignore what that other person said and did, because in the grand scheme of things, it's not really that important. Or maybe I'm making it all about me and my ego, and I just need to be a little less self-important. Those are all common reactions we have, and we can ask those questions of ourselves. We can just take an inventory. It doesn't take very long to do that inventory, to say, you know, is there someone who's going through this kind of problem, every little thing that happens and it offends me without ever little thing. I don't like the way he looked at me. I don't like the way they talk to me. I don't like the way that person said something in Facebook. And I'm going to get them set straight. You find yourself saying those kinds of things. Just take a moment and say, am I making this too important? Am I making this too important? my thinking I'm too important. When that happens, we can pull back a little bit. We can give ourselves some perspective and say, I refuse to make this big deal out of something that isn't a big deal. I'm going to let this go right now. It's not going to hurt me to let it go. I'm not going to let something that's not very important ruin this relationship. And I'm not going to make this all about me. And you don't have to do this every time your emotions are out of control, but sometimes the situation is serious and you have to deal with it head on, and it's not about ignoring it, and that's the second option that you have. Second option is that when there's a serious conflict between you and someone else, what do? You go back. You go back where? You go back to square number one. Go back to square one. And what was square one? You sit down with that person and you look in the eye and you speak to them the empowering truth. You speak to them truth. You speak to them not in corrupt speech, but you speak the truth in love. You speak in wholesome, uplifting manners, even if the topic is tense, even if they're completely in the wrong, you don't lash out at them, you don't attack them. You don't aim for the jugular, you speak the truth in love. And you resolve it as quickly as possible before the sun goes down, as Paul said. So if it's a minor thing that you can just ignore or move on past, you do so. But if not, you have to deal with it, and you do it with square number one, speaking the truth in love. But there's a third step that we need to take. We need to be the giver, not the taker. You need to be the giver in your relationships, not the taker. Paul said in verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And I look at that verse, every time I come past that verse, and in the midst of this whole section on unity and relationships and anger and all those kinds of things, all of a sudden, he says, and don't steal. He's writing to the church. This is probably the second book, or book of Galatians, the second book, but this is one of the early churches that he's writing a letter to, and you have to wonder, I do, who were these people in the church at Ephesus that they have to be told not to steal? That's like a duh. We learned that when we were like 2 years old. It's one of the Ten Commandments. So why does Paul need to tell these Christians not to steal? Because you would think that as Christians, at this point, they would know that's not a good thing to do. Their parents probably told them as they were kids, that's not a good thing to do. And I think he was being very literal, because even though we know we shouldn't steal, it's not uncommon for even Christians to steal. But I think he's also talking metaphorically. Because we steal in other ways. We steal from people around us. We steal from family. We steal from church members and friends in other ways. And so he wants to tell them about that as well. He's talking about people who are living life with an attitude that says, you know what? I'm looking out for me above everything else. Above every other relationship I have, I want everything to be about me. I'm talking about what I need as well as what I want. And I don't care what it costs anyone else, because I'm the most important person in my life. And that's where he's saying, when you have that attitude, you are a thief. You're stealing. There are some people who build their entire career on that concept of being a thief. They're not going to steal the paper clips and the pens at work, but they steal in other ways. They say, what's the least I can do and still draw a paycheck? Or what's the most I can expect for the least effort? That person is a thief. That person is stealing. And Paul said, in your work, don't be that thief, because that causes conflict. In your home, don't be that person. At church, don't be that person. In the community, don't be that person. You're not walking off with stuff, but you're stealing from them just the same. By saying that I'm the most important one, you give to me, but I'm giving nothing to you. And when our attitude becomes, what can I give rather than what, and what can I take, most of our petty conflicts disappear. When I say, you know what, I want to be a giver and not a taker. It solves so many small conflicts. In the first New Testament letter Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he said this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as you told, as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone else. In the book of Galatians, probably a second book that he wrote, second letter, he said basically the same thing in Galatians 6:5. He said, for everyone should carry his own load. Then back in verse 2 of chapter 6, he said, carry each one's burdens. He doesn't say anything about being the taker, but he does talk a lot about being the giver. And so he said, make sure in your relationships that you are the giver. You know, we create just a ton of conflict for ourselves when we, first of all, neglect to carry our own weight. If you want to know conflict in almost every relationship you have, just don't carry your own weight in that relationship. You be the taker and never be the giver. Or to be a really stingy, miserly giver, an Ebenezer Scrooge type of giver. You need to make sure you're carrying your own weight at work, if you still go to work, at home, in your friendships, in every area of your life. Why? Because of this truth. There's a truth to remember. Others can sense our me-first attitude. You have to probably write that in on your notes someplace. But when you have that taker mentality, people are going to see right through you. They're going to say, everything is about you, isn't it? It's always about you. And if you want to build unity with somebody, if you want to have a good relationship with somebody, that can't be the case. It never produces unity and harmony. It just won't do it. We also create a lot of conflict for ourselves when we follow others around with our portable scale. Did you realize that somewhere in your stuff you have a portable scale? We're prone to carry it every day. So I don't have a portable scale. Oh, yes, you do. It's invisible, but you have it, sure enough. And you know what you do with that portable scale? You measure the output. You weigh the output of every situation. That's because we don't want anyone else to get away with doing less than their full share. It makes us angry, doesn't it? We get mad. They didn't do enough. I had to do everything. I guess I always have to do everything. You never help out. You never put in your fair share. You don't work hard enough. Everybody else works harder than you do. And so we look around, we say, aha, they're not doing as much as I am. They must be broken. And so if we don't have a good relationship, it's their fault. If you have a good relationship, it's because you got your scale out. Put the scale away. Stop measuring everybody else's output. Because that's going to lead you to conflict. And so you need to make sure you're not doing that. And I know that in leadership positions, sometimes you have to make sure everybody is pulling their own weight. You may be the boss at work. You may be a parent. So teenagers, don't go home and tell your parents to put their scale away, because they are the boss and they do get to tell you you're not pulling your own weight. That's the right of parenthood. But for the most part, we're doing it all the time when we shouldn't. We're measuring somebody else. Most of the time, however, it's best for all of us to follow God's advice in 1 Thessalonians, where he says these famous words, mind your own business. And that's why you don't want to go home and tell your parents that. Don't say, mind your own business, to your mom or dad. You are their business. But for everybody else, just mind your own business. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition again to lead a quiet life, and to, in underlying these words, mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. Don't want to be a thief? Then start minding your own business and not everybody else's. So instead of nosing into what everyone else is doing, make sure you're carrying your own weight. And so our attitude needs to be, I'm a giver and not a taker. But that has consequences. So of course, the scales will always be a little off balance. Why? Because I'm a giver. When you pull out the scale, you're going to say, they're not giving as much as I am. And you'll say, and you'll have to say, that's true. And that's okay. Because I don't want to be a taker in life. I want to be a giver. And so don't be surprised when your scales are always out of balance. And it never seems to be in your favor. That's okay. If that's your attitude at work, then if you're saying I don't want to be a taker at work, then you're gonna have a lot of problems. You're gonna have a lot of problems in your home if you want to be a taker. And if by chance you have to deal with someone who is just too much of a taker, and the situation becomes too serious that it has to be resolved, what do? You go back to square one. Go back to square one again. Square one, you sit down with that person, you look at them eye in eye, and you speak the truth in love. You speak the empowering truth. And you walk through it calmly with them. And the fourth step, if you want to resolve or avoid conflict in your life, is something that we probably learned in kindergarten. Or we should have learned it anyway. Or we learned it in vacation Bible school. And it's to make kindness and compassion the key words of the day, every day. Make kindness and compassion your key words. And you do it every day. Charles Swindoll talks about visiting a university president's office that had a sign on the wall that said, kindness spoken here. Kindness spoken here. Do you have one of those signs on your wall? You have one of those signs in your heart that says, kindness spoken here? That's my first go-to. I'm going to speak kindness. I'm not going to speak ugliness. I'm not going to speak anger. I want to speak kindness. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 32 here in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, he says. Be kind and compassionate. That's a powerful message. It really is. When you think about it, I mean, that is super powerful. Because what a powerful purpose and when you when you interact with other people is just, it produces compassion in your life. You don't have to fly off of the broomstick every time you're angry. You don't have to. You don't have to fly off of the handle. Just stay on the handle. You just say, this is my go-to speech. It is going to be kind and compassionate. You don't have to be snarky on Facebook. But nobody knows, nobody cares. Yes, they do, and they do care. They know who you are. They see it's all about you. They see your me first attitude, and they get angry with you. And they know you're angry with everybody else. Don't be snarky. Facebook and X, or even in real life, even when the other person is in the wrong, you can still be kind and you can still be compassionate. Why would I do that? They're wrong. Of course they are. But if you're not kind and compassionate, you're wronger. You're just feeding into the festering process. So don't do that. Be kind and compassionate. You say, but they're going to get away with it. No, they're not going to get away with everything. You can put that to bed. It's not going to happen. If it's really serious, you can resolve the conflict with that person on a biblical way, in a biblical level, speaking the truth in love, going back to square one again, and just dealing with that in a loving manner. Did you know what helps to develop that attitude of kindness and compassion? The next part of the verse tells us in verse 32, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's our scripture memory verse for this week. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. None of us are in a position to throw the first stone, ever. Ever. We're not Jesus. We didn't live a sinless life. And when Jesus was given the opportunity to command the first stone to be thrown, what did he do? He forgave. He didn't throw the stone. He forgave. He did that for us. He forgave us. So we have to be careful about throwing those stones. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's who we are. We're the not righteous. And we only have standing with Jesus Christ because he forgave us. If you got conflict with others and they're in the wrong and it needs to be resolved, your approach to the situation with the same compassion Christ demonstrated when he saved you out of that miry clay. He just reached down and forgave you. He said, there's nothing you can do about that sin except to give it to me. And he became that sin for you. So my challenge for you today, and that every day you'll make your key phrase, I will be kind and compassionate to everyone I meet. Not just those I like, not to those who like me, not only to those who look like me, but I will be kind and compassionate to everyone I meet. Those four interlocking steps help us to avoid most all the conflicts and take us a long way toward a right direction of resolving the rest. You speak the truth in love, that empowering truth. You make sure that you're dealing with your anger and those negative emotions before they take over your life and cause unnecessary damage. You make sure that you are a giver and not a taker, carrying your own weight, minding your own business. And then you treat others with kindness and compassion, forgiving them as Christ forgave you. And with that, I really am at the conclusion of my sermon, but there's one more thing I want to share with you that Paul talks about here, as he kind of puts a cherry on the whole thing. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 30, he said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, he said. Why would he throw that in? Why would he put that there in this passage? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He put that there because God is grieved when we're petty with one another. God is grieved when we are snarky with one another. He is grieved when we put each other down, and he is grieved when we adopt this air of arrogance around us, thinking I'm more important than anybody else. He wants us to live together in peace. And his attitude is not maybe someday when you get around to it. His attitude is start doing it right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait even for the sun to go down. Start dealing with the conflict today. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now, and they've been on your mind this whole hour. You've got a conflict going on. It's gone on way too long, and maybe you're in the right. Maybe they're in the right. But either way, it's time to make the situation right. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So here's my challenge to you. Draw a circle around yourself. I'm not speaking literally, but symbolically. I want you to draw a circle around yourself, even right where you're at right now. I want you to do it every day. And then I want you to say something. When you draw that circle around yourself, I want you to say, it is my intention to make this area a conflict-free zone. In this area where I'm standing right now, I want this to be a conflict-free zone. In this area, I don't take myself too seriously, and I don't become easily offended. In this area where I'm standing right now, the language of kindness and compassion is what I will speak. The language of empowering truth, speaking the truth in love. And in my circle, in this area where I'm at, in my no conflict zone, I'm going to carry my own weight and do what I can to help others carry theirs. I want to put my scale away. And in those moments when conflict seems unavoidable, I'm going to refuse to believe that it cannot be resolved. I'm going to believe that I can deal with it, and I can deal with it directly with love and respect for that other person. Would you do that? Will you make that your conflict-free zone every morning when you get up? And then try to stay in it all day long. It'll move wherever you go. It'll go with you to the store. It'll go with you to church. It'll go with you to work. It'll go with you to school. It'll go with you to your neighbor. Wherever you're at, would you make it that conflict-free zone? Because when we'll do that, we have a chance of doing what Jesus said. We have a chance to love others as we love ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us today in an area where we all struggle, no matter who we are, no matter how old we are. We learn conflict from the time we're toddlers until we go home to be with you. Thank you that you give us a plan. You give us a way to live in love and unity. Thank you for Jesus who went to the cross and gave himself for us so that we would have this opportunity to know what real love is. So we would have this opportunity to hear how love speaks so that we can then speak in love. Pray, Father, for that one who's never trusted Jesus to be their Savior. They may be a really good person. They may be a very religious person. They're just not a saved person yet. They need to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. We pray today that they would invite him into their heart, receiving the forgiveness of sins that only he can give. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together and sing, if God's speaking to you, won't you come this morning?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.